prayer this morning. Father, as I approach this text, as we continue on the church of Thyatira, Father, I ask that you would speak boldly, Father, through me this morning, that your word would go forth, that we'd be challenged, Father God. You would, Father, just poke us and cause us to see that Thyatira, Father, could be even us in our day. Father, help us to see your word this morning. May we exalt and praise you, Father God, from the words of this text, Father. May we go from here having realized and knowing that we have met with the living God. And Lord, thank you for this time together, Lord. I cannot do anything without you. So ask for you, your spirit, to move in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles there, chapter 2. Let's go to verse 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated. Wow. Thyatira, a little bit of going back a little bit from 2 weeks ago when I was preaching. Thyatira was an industrial town of its time. They had many guilds, or we would call them unions today, and that controlled the employment in that region. More guilds were known in Thyatira than any other contemporary city in the Roman province of Asia. And as I mentioned before, inscriptions were found even later on in archaeology that mentioned the following engravings on some of the pillars. They had guilds of wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, which would dye fabrics, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, bronze smiths, silversmiths. All those were guilds that existed there in Thyatira, and they all banded together to set prices and to guarantee the work of the people. That's what a guild would do. But also in Thyatira, they had another problem. Thyatira's one religious claim to fame was the shrine dedicated to a fortune-telling, person there who resided over by a female oracle named Sambeth, or S-A-M-B-A-T-H-E, where guild workers would go to this woman for advice or for earthly wisdom. So Jesus now comes to this church, as I said 2 weeks ago, and he presents himself in three ways. He comes as the Savior. You'll notice in the introduction of this book here, or this letter to Thyatira, that he presents himself as the Son of God. And the reason for that is he's pronouncing himself to be Savior, the only Son of God, because Apollos, who is one of the gods worshipped there, and also Caesar, both claim to be children of God, or the sons of a false god. Matter of fact, Caesar declared himself to be God and the Son of God. And so Jesus is saying to this church, I am the only Son of God. And he comes as the searching one because he has the eyes like unto the flame of fire, who sees all the works of his people and all the motives behind the deeds of his people. So he's the one that has eyes like a flame of fire. He sees, even Rathrum Bible Church, the intents and motives of our heart. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? And so he comes as the sovereign one, feet like fine brass, which is really symbolic in the scriptures of judgment. This is the Lord who's going to judge us because of our, listen to this, works. And so he confronts their sin in verse 20. And before that, notice that Jesus commends them for their works. I know your works. I know your work of love. I know your service. I know your work of faith. I know your work of patience. And while this church now appears to be everything a church ought to be on the outside, this church was corrupt in its core. So Jesus comes here now to confront their sin. Verse 20, look at verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So he confronts the false teacher of this church who's been allowed to prosper. See, it's not just what's being taught, it's that this woman was allowed to prosper there. That's interesting, right? By the way, if you wonder how Pastor Dan thinks, no woman should be a pastor. Period. Now, that would get me thrown out of most churches. But that's specific, especially when you get to eldership. They must be the husband of one wife. Period. Sorry, ladies, that's not any condemnation against any woman. That's just the structure that God set forth. The church in Thyatira is being led away from the Lord by the teachings of an influential woman in their congregation. And he exposes her teachings in his judgment if that doesn't stop. So the woman here is called Jezebel. She is called by the name of one of the most infamous women in the Bible. Remember the last time I preached on this passage, I had an uproar in the church because the women were ticked. Not here, praise God. But we live in a culture where women are trying to supersede the role of a man. It's part of the curse, folks. That doesn't mean women can't teach. That just means women aren't to lead the church. And this is an indictment against the church of Thyatira as much as is this woman called Jezebel. Now, whether this is her real name or not, we don't really know. Yet she mirrored the behavior of the Old Testament Jezebel. So a little background on Jezebel will help us understand what this woman was doing to this church. So Jezebel was the wife of a wicked king named Ahab. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. Now we don't have time, of course, to go read the whole account. So I'm going to pull some verses out of here for us this morning. 1 Kings 16, verse 31, it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, talking about Ahab. That's 1 Kings 16, verse 31. That he took the as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, or Ethbaal. That's an interesting name when you understand who he was worshiping. Of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So right away, Ahab marries this woman, Jezebel, and his heart is instantly taken to the worship of Baal. So her name, by the way, means chaste. But she was anything but that. She was the wicked daughter of a Gentile king who was devoted, or a devoted worshiper of the false god of Baal. And she kept 850 prophets of Baal and of Asherah, that wicked, sensual religion. She had these, you can imagine what these self-professed priests were declaring was right. If you go to 1 Kings 18 right there and go to verse 19, "Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So you can imagine they're part, Jezebel's entwined with these priests. The priests are entwined with her. Baal was a fertility god, and his prophets and priests were no more than temple prostitutes, folks. Baal was worshipped through vile sexual acts and gross wickedness. It's really the worship of Satan. Asherah, the name of the wife of the chief of the Canaanite god, whose image was carved into wooden poles set up in her honor on the high places and placed in those pagan areas of worship where sexual sin was practiced in the idol's presence. So when Jezebel came to Israel, she brought her perverted religion with her. And she led her weak-kneed husband, Ahab, to follow her gods. And thus she influenced Israel, really, to seek Baal instead of Jehovah. So you go to 1 Kings 21, verses 25 and 26. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness." Imagine selling yourself to do wickedness. "To do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." Well, you want a wife like that, don't you? "And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So all that God had done to get rid of all this pagan worship, Ahab brings it back because of his wife Jezebel. And Jezebel came to be identified with wickedness and idol worship. So this self-appointed prophetess in Thyatira is likened to this Jezebel of the Old Testament. Whoever she was guilty of leading the people away from the true worship of God, into immoral affairs, into involving drunkenness, sexual immorality, and a sacrifice to the pagan god Apollo. Now, the teaching of Thyatira may have been the idea that an individual could be something like, or you can be saved by grace, but you also can indulge your flesh in that wicked appetite. Some people held the view that the soul and the flesh, okay, in that time were not connected. In other words, they taught that what a person did with their body wasn't necessarily sin, because the body isn't saved. The spirit's saved. So I can use my body for any kind of pagan worship or sensual sin I wanted to do. It's not going to heaven. So I can enjoy the benefits of both worlds, both the world of sin and the world of walking with Christ. How what a travesty that is. In other words, they taught that what a person did with their body had no effect on their spiritual life, and vice versa. Now, the very thing that John addresses in the book of 1 John, where he's dealing with a thing called Gnosticism. Now, or what had become known as Gnosticism, which had its roots in experiencing evil at a deep level in order to defeat Satan. In other words, if I'm going to beat the devil, I got to experience what the devil does. That's a wicked, perverse kind of thinking. Okay. So this woman, self-proclaimed prophetess, may have been telling the people in the church of Thyatira that they could hold on to their pagan beliefs and practices and still serve the Lord. Now I'm studying this, I'm looking at this, I'm going, my goodness, well, this is a lot like today. That they could still sin and be saved. Is that even possible? Can you live a life of sin and still be saved? Well, I don't think so. I'm not talking about falling into sin, but the practice of it, where it's enjoyed and you get pleasure from sin. Boy, if that's you, I would question your salvation. This may have been the tool that the church was using to get the pagans of Thyatira to come to their church. They might have been compromising their standards to attract the world. Oh, come. We can do both. You know, we're not going to stand against the guilds of our town because if we do, well, I might lose my job. I'm not going to stand because, look, if I don't partake in their sexual sin to satisfy the god of Apollo, then I might not be the silversmith. I'm kicked out of the union. And if I'm kicked out of the guild or the union, I don't have any place to work. My family goes hungry. So I have to make a choice between Jesus or the guild. Or maybe there's a compromise somewhere. Maybe I can allow the teaching in the church to go on that really says it's okay to partake in all these things and go to church on Sunday. Sound familiar? Maybe it sounds a little like our world. I can hear that today. Come as you are. Don't change a thing. Keep living like you've always lived. We'll accept you just like you are. God loves you. And it's not that we won't accept people as a sinner that come to Christ, but stay as you are, and we're never going to challenge that. You know, we'll accept you like you are. God loves you, and we love you too. Neither he nor us expects you to change one thing. What would you think of a church like that? Should there be change in the life of a believer, folks? Yes, there should be. Now, regardless, Jesus, you know, what's going on here, Jesus expresses displeasure with the church because they allowed this woman to be in a position of leadership and because they tolerated the lies she was teaching, and they tolerated it to the point that what she's teaching is truth. Boy, how do you know when it's not truth? How far do you have to get away from the scriptures to be deceived by what's a false truth? So when we sit back and allow that kind of wickedness to go unchecked in the church today, we invite the anger and judgment of God. I think of the way modern day Christianity is going, we are inviting God's wrath. Some people might look at Rathrum Bible Church and think we're not up with the times. I've heard that so many times. Oh, you don't have a band. You don't have contemporary worship. You guys are all about hymns, and you take the Bible too seriously, and you're always talking about doctrine, and what's wrong with just community and fellowship and fun, and we all get together. You guys are too serious about this. Who's heard that? Anybody heard that about this church? I've heard it all the time. I got people call up on the phone. I'm not coming to your church because you guys are too serious about this stuff. Okay? That we're too radical about scriptures being inerrant and sufficient for all our needs. The Word of God is pushed out in the forefront of Rathrum Bible Church. And that's what the fellowship is about. Now they might just thinking about this, saying this to you, they might not understand why we won't line up with what many of today's Christians look like or what Christianity looks like. I want to just say, if we let down the wall just a little and compromise with the word for the world's sake, with false doctrines, with worldly behavior, The world will not stop until it has everything we value, folks. And we will be left with nothing but the anger of God. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be called old-fashioned. I'd rather be called not up with the times, not contemporary enough, not modern, irrelevant, than to forfeit the power and presence of the Almighty God. It can't happen. You cannot let that happen. Whether I'm in the pulpit or not, you can't let that happen. You can't let the world in so much that you can end up with a Jezebel teaching false doctrine. See, when we open the door and let the world come in, don't be surprised if the Lord walks out. Don't be surprised at all, because that's what he's doing to Thyatira, unless there's repentance. This woman, Jezebel, was leading the people of God astray, excuse me, and was leading them into sexual immorality. How does a church get there? The term can mean also fornication. It was leading the church into saying sex outside of marriage in the church is okay. Fornication comes from the word pornea. Where do we get that word? Pornography. You might as well say that pornography is okay in the church of Jesus Christ. Because that's what they're doing. And that is a big sin that a lot of Christian men struggle with, and nowadays Christian women. Do you hear what I said? I didn't say the world, folks. I'm saying this stuff is already here in modern day Christianity. Not too many years ago, I was reading this article about this youth pastor's convention they had at a hotel. They asked the manager of the hotel in this article, I couldn't even find the article today, but they asked him, what was it like to have a church full of youth pastors? That must have been a pretty incredible thing. He says, no, it wasn't. This is an unbeliever. He says, we had the most subscriptions in our hotel for pornography than we've ever had. How'd that happen? How does that happen? Compromise. See, this same teaching abounds today. Everywhere people who call themselves Christians claim that they can have a relationship with the Lord on the one hand and live lives of open sin on the other. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, that's consisting in depending on the translation you have, consisting of effeminate people. And also sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, liars, revilers, extortioners, pornographers, drug abusers, adherents to false religions, all claim to be saved and still be able to do as they please. That's our culture. The Lord expects the church to withdraw from that kind of stuff. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's just show you how much we've coddled this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I don't mean necessarily Rathrum Bible Church, I'm talking universally as the church. At least the church in America. I would guess to say that most believers who are being persecuted for the faith around the world have left this kind of garbage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He's not talking about the unsaved here. They need Jesus, amen? But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or is an idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. How's the church supposed to handle a sexually immoral person, a person who's fornicating with the world? Put them out. You don't have fellowship here anymore. You're gone. Until what? Until there's repentance. Then you bring them back. The church has lost its voice in doing this. Why? Why can't I take a brother and say, you need to get out of the church because you're now having sex with somebody who you're not married to, or in this case, perverseness. Why doesn't the church do it? Because most of the people in a lot of churches are doing the same thing. Here are the indictments against the church for allowing it to happen, as much as it is against the man. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, how much of Scripture do we have to read before we realize the world is different than we are, or should be? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Okay. Now there's a difference between evangelism and being in the lives of these people with the gospel, like Dirk was talking about in Sunday school. With the intent of, I'm going to introduce you to Christ so that there can be a change. Okay? But that's a lot different than associating with these people as if they are, I'm with you on this, I'm almost in agreement with you on these things, to where I'm never confronting the sin. So we're worried about people's feelings as they're on their way to hell. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate or sanctified, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Probably the greatest place this takes place is in unions of marriage or boyfriend-girlfriend type of things. Oh, you know what? I know they're not a believer, but guess what? I'm going to marry them so they can come to Christ. Wrong. Wrong. If you're a man, young man, older man, and you got your eyes on a young lady or older lady that you want to marry, if they're not a believer, don't even go in there. Vice versa, same way with the young ladies. So I don't care what a man promises a woman. Never trust it until you see the fruit of that life. Never. You can come and say, hey, Pastor, that's a little harsh. No, I've seen so many marriages in a mess because one's a believer and one's not a believer. And it's a rough deal. Let me take you to another verse here, Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. Mark them out. Look for people in the church that do nothing but grumble and complain and cause division and stir up strife, whether it's in their own life or the life of other people. Mark them out, and what does it say? Cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and what? Turn away. Avoid them in the Greek. Don't partake with them. Don't fellowship with them. Avoid them. What would a church be like if somebody was in our body causing division? You say, look, I'm not even going to associate with you till there's repentance. Wow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Keep in mind, as we're going through these, that the Lord expects the church to withdraw fellowship from those who are unfaithful. He expected this in the church of Thyatira, and they were endorsing this woman. They should have done what? Kicked her out. Kicked her out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Okay, the word that's been taught by them. If somebody is not walking according to the traditions or the word of God that's been taught, what are they supposed to do? Withdraw from them. Be careful who you answer the door to when they knock on your door. You can go out on the porch, you can talk to them about the gospel, but if you bring them in and say, you know, they say they're a brother with you, but they're walking contrary to the scriptures, you're to withdraw from them. Now, we can't afford fellowship. To fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. If you go back to Ephesians 5, go to Ephesians 5. Here's a lengthy part of scripture, but listen to this, starting in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Look at that. What shouldn't be named amongst us? That we're fornicators or unclean people or covetous. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, when the pagans in Thyatira were saved, they were faced with a huge problem. Do they refuse to join the guild and be unemployed, or do they participate in the pagan rituals and compromise their faith in Christ? You know, what do you do in I look like a Pentecostal preacher here. These are hot. What do you do if your job is asking you to compromise your faith? That's something you'll have to work out with the Lord. Or maybe it's the school system you put your kids in. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. Is there something in your life that would cause you to compromise your faith, like in Thyatira? And that's better, you just kind of leave it alone because you don't want to make waves. I was talking to a lady not too long ago who just retired from public teaching. I said, how long do you think a public teacher can last in this anymore with all the stuff that's going to be mandatory for kids? You know, kids now don't have to let the parents know that they're having an abortion. Kids now don't have to tell their parents they want a sex change. School will make it happen. Not so much here, but I'm talking around our nation right now. You have school districts that are now promoting co-ed locker rooms for all sports. And it goes on and on and on. How long do parents, how long do teachers who are Christians, how long before you say, enough? You're going to have to be faced with that someday, because it's not going to get better. It's becoming more ungodly and ungodly and ungodly by the day. Had a brother one time tell me, I said this to him, this was years ago, I said, when are you going to step in and say enough's enough? He says, you know what? My children have to be a light in a dark place. I said, when you start doing that, then expect it from your kids. But don't expect it from your children if you're not doing that yourself. So, just saying. Verses 21-23 of our text says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into... I will cast her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Because of what she had done, she and all of her followers in the church of Thyatira are going to face God's wrath. And by using the phrase, cast her into great tribulation there, in some of the text it says it that way, Jesus is telling us that these people are not saved. They're in church. They're not really saved. You can see how the Lord divides this as we go on. But notice in his judgment the grace that's there. He's still giving them time to repent. Okay? If they refuse, they will be judged according to their deeds, verse 22. Let's not deceive ourselves, okay? People who will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ or trust him as for salvation and demonstrate that salvation through a changed and dedicated life are people who have never been saved. They abide under the wrath of God and will be judged by him according to their works. How would you like to be judged according to your deeds? You go back to Revelation chapter 20, it says, and the books are opened. The book of life is there and the books are open. Now imagine what's recorded in the books about your life and about all the thoughts and deeds you've ever done, experienced, had. And if your name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, you'll be judged by your works. And your works still have to measure up to the law of God. That's a scary thing. Because if you look at the summary of God's law in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me, the first one. How many of you have broken that? If you break one law, you're doomed. So it really, I can imagine my whole life recorded, and I don't have the righteousness of a gnat to get to heaven. Oh, I need Jesus. If you have never believed on Jesus, His finished work of the cross, let me challenge you to come to God while there's still time, because one day the patience of God will reach an end and there will be nothing to remain for you but death, judgment, and hell. Now notice, as I said, God gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she didn't do it. And man's been given the same opportunity to repent of his sin and turn to Christ. We can go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where the word says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We can jump over here to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. I like this passage here. Says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Jesus is not dead. He came out of the ground to prove what, according to this scripture, that God's going to use him to judge the world. Can't get rid of Jesus. He's coming back to judge. Right now, if you're without salvation in Christ and you're pursuing a false life of hope built on false doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God, what we call the Bible, and fail to repent of your rejection of Jesus Christ, you alone are to blame. And I say that even to our church. I don't want to make the assumption that just because you sit here in a pew, you have it right with God. Jezebel and her followers were in a church. And she was about ready to be cast on the bed of tribulation unless she repented. Jesus would kill her with death. This action was going to be evident to all that saw this. Verse 23. All men die, folks. Listen to this. All men die, but not all are killed with death. Hello, do you realize how he said that? I'm going to look at this. Look at this. Go back here. Revelation chapter 2. Don't miss this. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death." What's he talking about there? If you kill somebody, they're dead. But I'm going to kill you with death. What's he making reference to here? Second death. I'm not just going to put you on a sick bed. You're done. You're going to die and you're going to go into eternal what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to kill you with death. Listen to me, folks. It's a woeful thing to be killed by God with death. Her punishment would prove that Jesus knew the hearts and minds of men. Look at the text. I will kill her children with death, and all churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to their works. God knows whether you're his or not. Amen? He knows that. He knows the hearts of all men. No evil can be hidden from an omniscient God. He knows our works. You see, our works do not save us. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. But, folks, they do give evidence to whether we are saved or not. And that's James chapter 2. See, not everyone in Thyatira had walked away from the Lord. Even in that tolerant, compromising, sinful church, there was a faithful remnant of overcomers. And the Lord has a few words of hope and comfort to those who did not accept Jezebel. Look at what he says here. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Referring to, well, this would take some study on your part, but what was the burden that's on the church concerning idols? You go back to Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. And go to verses 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. That's the burden laid upon them. And if you just do that, just do that. Don't get into idolatry and stay away from sexual immorality. Can you just do that? And I'll lay no other burden on you. So they knew that. But hold fast to what you have till I come. Hold fast to what? What does the church of Thyatira have to hold fast to? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just say the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, specifically verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Philippians, of course, chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. It's laid down this, what it is we're supposed to hold fast to. Because it's the same thing for us. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. What is it Thyatira should hold on to? By the way, whatever's good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, people, the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. You hold on to the gospel. Jesus is the only way for salvation. It doesn't come through Apollo. Doesn't come through Caesar. In our day, it doesn't come through the government. It's not through the church. It's not through some program. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. And hold fast to that. In the midst of a pagan world, hold fast to the gospel. Don't lose sight of it. Hold on to it. Don't let it out of your hands. You've been charged with protecting that. Don't let go. Don't go off into some weird place where you're deceived by what's in the world as that, look, those people are going to heaven. I can join them. No. Stay with the gospel. Stay with the gospel. And the promise is he would give them power over the nations. Jesus promised that his people would reign with him. And this is here is a special promise to those who come overcome idolatry. With a promise in verse 27 there. Look at verse 27. What's the promise? He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. That when Jesus comes to reign, this is what John is saying. When he comes to reign, righteousness is going to be reinforced, and those who rebel against Christ will be dashed to pieces. So there's coming a time, you people of Thyatira, that the king is coming back. The Savior is going to arrive on the scene. And the stuff you're seeing now in religion isn't going to happen. Not without God commanding extreme justice. And so rest that what you see going on and the perversion of what's happening, God's not going to deal with when he comes back. I will give them the morning star. By the way, that reference there, let's go back to see where it came from. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. That's where John's quoting from. Psalm 2. Specifically verse 9 in that psalm, but let's read down into that. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Boy, who watched the news? Who's into football? Anybody? Hear what Drew Brees did this week? Awesome. I'm not a big football follower, you know, but I did hear this on the radio that he, because of focus on the family, he put that on one of his social media and said, hey, kids, bring your Bibles to school this week. Because he's a devout believer. Pretty neat that you can live in that cesspool called the NFL and be a believer. But nevertheless, though, they've ravaged him. How dare he say that people should take a Bible to school? How dare he should use his professional sports? He should just stay. He doesn't have the right to have that kind of faith in a God that doesn't exist. He's a football player. He doesn't have an opinion. Kudos to him. Because this is exactly what the world wants. It wants to get rid of God, Jesus, and you. Why? So they can be what? Live their sin without any conviction. We don't want a judge over us. We don't want a king over us. And that's what they want. So notice what is said here. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. So God's saying, look, I don't care what you try to get rid of. Try to get rid of my son out of the culture you live in, get rid of my people, whatever the case may be. You need to understand something. Jesus is king, and I put him there. And then, you know, you can try to talk him out of existence, whatever. You're still going to face him. And you're going to be under his wrath, you who tried to get rid of him. And so I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I begot you, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. This is where John's taking this from. And the ends of the earth of your possession, you shall break them with the rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. In other words, you could say this. Be smart, you unsaved, wicked pagans. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little while or a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry is symbolic of what? When you entered into the throne room of a king, you went where? To your knees. And he would lift out his hand, and you would do what? Kiss it as an act of submission. You better submit to Christ while you are alive and breathing, or you will bow a knee to him when you're going to suffer the second death. And so, I will give them the morning star, the last promise he makes to Thyatira. Jesus offers them the reward that's greater than any kingdom, folks. He offers them the reward of himself because he is the morning star. And that's said in Revelation 22. So the Lord wants us to stay the course, just like Thyatira, for the glory of the Lord. Just because everyone around us is taking a new path does not mean we have to. Okay? The old ways are good ways, folks. We can stand our ground and be faithful until death, as it tells us three times in Ephesians 6 to stand. If you're going to be a holy, godly Christian in these days, you might as well get ready to be hated, misunderstood, and possibly persecuted for your faith. But this is not the end of the matter. One day the King is coming, guys. When he does, those who have served him faithfully will reign with him then. And it will be worth it when that day comes. He's a great God. But notice how easily Thyatira got sucked into the world. We have to be on watch. We have to be careful. And where do we need to bury our faces, folks? In prayer and in this. And this truth never changes. Never changes. Talk to the young folks. This is your standard of truth. You are some of you are in public schools. You're going to head off to colleges where they're desperately looking for truth and they're going to fill you with false truth. But you have to decide where is truth found and who is truth. You can't ride the shirt tails of your parents' faith forever. You have to come to the place where he's my God. And the word that he's declared is truth. And anything that rises up against that truth is a false narrative. You got to stand. You will be tested. Amen? Let's not be like Thyatira. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And as we close with a song here, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would help us not to be a church of compromise in any way, Father. Let us not fall to our culture like Thyatira has. Lord, let us not be in a place where we think that we have to just suppress who we are as a believer or not talk about the gospel, not talk about our Savior so that we can keep a job. Father, let us be bold. The world needs us to be bold. It needs us to stand on truth. In the workplace, Father, we need to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.